Well, I shared this morning with you, and many of you all came back, you're as intrigued as I am, and vice versa. I don't think in 23 years I've ever prepared as much, and it felt like I was as unprepared as I am for this 45th Psalm. I think probably I have invested 20 hours, and I spent a lot of that time, Brent, saying, God, why did you put this in the Bible? You know, sometimes you just read those passages and say, you know, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. I mean, what relevance does this have in the grand scheme of things? And I am grateful that God is faithful to meet our need, whatever that might be. And maybe it was a test of persistence. Who knows what the case might be? You'll find out a little bit more in just a few minutes. But I want to ask you to stand with me as we read the 45th Psalm. Psalm 45. New King James reads like this. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Now, as best I can tell, that you is supplied by the translator. So I think it should say, and your right hand shall teach awesome things. Makes more sense that way. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness, and so should we. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cana. Out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. Kings, daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I'll make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father and God, thank you for your precious word. And thank you, Lord, that when simple minds like this one wrestle to find meaning, your Holy Spirit is faithful to provide that meaning. And Father, I pray that I'd communicate with your people with the same fervor that your Holy Spirit communicates with me as regards this message. And I pray that it be a contagious excitement and enthusiasm for the things of God. Lord, I pray now that you just have your perfect way in the hearts and lives of your people. I pray that the forces of darkness and evil be bound from this place, be driven from here, because the Holy Spirit of God is reigning supremely in his church. And Lord God, we have victory over every foe, including death and hell and the grave and the wicked one. So Father, have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. If any do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done that this could be the day of their salvation. And for all that's done, we'll give you praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've read quite a few commentaries and spent quite a bit of time, and almost everybody agrees that this is a wedding song. This song was written for a wedding of a king. A few occasions excite the senses as much as a wedding, especially with females. When a little boy is born, his dad instantly begins to think about the great things that little boy will achieve. It might be sports related. It might be educational. It might be his career. But that's kind of the way dad's brains are wired. But when a little girl is born, in the moment that mom lays eyes on that daughter, she begins to think about a wedding day someday. She has all kind of grand and glorious plans. And as soon as that little daughter is old enough to begin to understand, mom begins to transfer those thoughts and dreams for a glorious wedding day into her little heart. It's no wonder that weddings cost so much money. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. A song written for a wedding, for a king, likely King Solomon. We simply don't know, and it really does not matter. What does matter is that there's going to be a wedding, and that wedding will be a very special occasion. So this psalm helps us to understand how we can put in proper perspective what we understand about the wedding to come. I want you to consider the differences, however, in weddings in Bible times and today. In our world, the focus of the wedding is almost exclusively the bride. In premarital counseling sessions, I oftentimes have counseled the prospective groom, be quiet and stay out of the way. That's the best advice I can give. Be quiet and stay out of the way. And many times they'll say, well, hey, I've got ideas about this as well. And I want to say, and sometimes I have, depending on how well I know the couple, you might get your way and it might not be worth it. I mean, because you've not dreamed about this day forever, and your bride and her mom have, so you'd be wise just to be quiet and stay out of the way and let this go according to their plan. Because I would tell you, since the time that little girl, that bride was a little girl, she and her mom have dreamed about this glorious event. They've dreamed about the venue. Some want it to be outside, some inside. Some have visions of a certain kind of a cathedral kind of an effect. There's dreams about the dress. Man, it's all about the dress. Isn't that right, Jane? It's all about the dress. And they see the flowing train and they're so excited about the dress. Well, what about the bridesmaids and their dresses? What about the groomsmen and how they should be adorned? And I would tell you that they're concerned about the flowers and the decorations and the reception and all those kind of things. It is a focus, however, on the bride. And that's appropriate because in our culture, the bride's parents pay for almost everything. I think it's the gravest injustice in life. And you need to know that that's a dramatic departure from biblical tradition. Because in Bible times, the focus, listen carefully, don't get your feelings hurt, the focus was almost exclusively the groom. The groom's father went to the prospective bride's father and they arranged the marriage. The groom's father then paid the bride price to the bride's dad. The groom's father then made all the arrangements, planned this big shindig, and paid for everything. And in most cases, it was a week-long festival. I think that's how it should be, again, if we get right with God. But it was sure enough a shindig. And the dad of the groom paid for the whole deal. Well, that explains why the psalmist here focuses first and foremost on the groom who happens to be a king. And he must be personally involved with this king at some level because he's very excited about the process. Verse 1, my heart's overflowing with a good thing. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. That's not a typical male presentation about a wedding. So this was probably a very dear friend, and he's excited that he's writing now this poem or this song that can be used at the wedding. Several things to draw your attention to about the king, and the first is the king's magnificence there in verse 2. You are fairer than the sons of men. Now, we don't typically like to think of men as being fair. We like for women to be fair. We want men to be handsome. You have a son, the last thing he wants to hear from somebody is, oh, he's pretty. That's not the deal. That's always going to offend young males. He's not pretty. He's handsome. That's what he's striving to be. But the word fairer is yophah in the Hebrew, and it means to be bright or beautiful, but it bespeaks one who is fair. So in biblical terms, there wasn't the same connotation with the male being beautiful. And this king then is a real looker. He's handsome and debonair and no doubt sophisticated and well-educated. So we see his magnificence. Notice also his majesty in verse 3 and 4. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand will teach awesome things. This king is a man's man. He's a warrior. And he's pictured here in battle array as though he is standing over the defeated foe in victory. The word there, prosperously, is salak in the Hebrew. And it means to break through, to go over, or to conquer, to enjoy the conquest. It means to be mighty or to be profitable or to prosper. So this is the model soldier. He leads effectively. He's an effective warrior, and others should follow his example because he leads in truth, humility, and righteousness. Store that away. That'll be significant in a few minutes, but that's a profound illustration of how we all should strive to lead our lives in truth, in humility, and in righteousness. So we see his magnificence and his majesty. Notice also his might in verse 5. The peoples fall under you. This king has a proven record of victory. None have been able to withstand him. So he is a mighty man of war, and that's an impressive specimen for us to consider in this evening, in this wedding song. And then, without warning, the scene shifts in verse 10 as we begin to see the description of his bride, and he talks there about the queen's role specifically, and he says in verse 10, "Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people and your father's house." Now, God's word makes it clear that when husbands and wives marry, they are to become one. And that needs, for that to happen, that requires that both leave and cleave. A man shall leave his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. I think the same truth is with our bride, is they need to leave and cleave, making sure that they let go of the family strings that could be used to manipulate them. Now, I'm not implying that they become disrespectful or lose contact with their family, but in the marriage covenant, the parents of the bride give her to the groom. I say, who gives this woman in marriage? You ever thought about that? You're not lending her out. He's not borrowing her for a while. Who gives this woman in marriage? And the response is her mother and I. Sometimes it's the family. Sometimes it's I do. But you recognize that you are giving her to the groom. That being the case, in the moment they say, "I do," the groom becomes her top priority. No longer pleasing mom and dad, but now doing all her power to please her husband, as painful as that might be for parents. But that's as God intends, that they might establish their lives unto the Lord in such a way that they seek first and foremost to please God, not parents. But notice also the queen's regalia in verses 13 and 14. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall brought to the king in robes of many colors. And this lady is dressed to the nines. And every bride, I suppose, strives to be. But few can afford the luxury of clothing woven from gold. Did you catch that? Woven from gold. Bride's dresses are expensive, and they aren't made with gold. Imagine at the price of gold today, garments woven from gold. You'd have to be wealthy to be able to afford such a garment. Guess what? This king can afford the whole works. And so this bride is befitting a king. She has the luxury of clothing woven with gold. But also it speaks of her brightly colored robes. We focus on white for weddings, and that's tradition, and understandably so. But in biblical times, a colorful wardrobe was to be desired, because the process of dyeing fabrics and getting some kind of consistency in that application was very, very difficult. And so those who had that kind of money to afford those kind of garments were esteemed highly by all. So we see her wardrobe is certainly befitting a queen. But in addition to regalia, notice also the queen's responsibility, verse 11, the latter part, because he is your Lord, worship him. The word worship is shakal in the Hebrew. It means to depress or prostrate, to pay homage, to bow down, to do obeisance, to revere, to worship. Now, many in Bible times took this instruction from God that wives are to submit to husbands to the extreme. And they use Sarah as the example. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, that verse and that concept makes feminists and chauvinists want to scream. Feminists for joy. Excuse me, chauvinists for joy and feminists for justice. I mean, think about that. The feminists of the world read about calling your husband Lord, and they say, have you lost your mind? There is no chance I'm ever going to think of a man that way. And please hear what I say. Sarah called Abraham Lord, but it's a little L, not a large L, not referring to him as God, but he has oversight to her. Well, nothing in Scripture implies that women should be subservient to men. Did you hear me? Nothing in Scripture implies that women should be subservient to men. The mindset, and there are people who still have that mindset today, is rooted in blaming Eve for original sin. And she certainly bears her share of the responsibility. But God blamed Adam equally in Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. And that goes on to give the consequences of his decision. However, God's word is clear that wives are to honor husbands, Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or honors her husband. Well, hey, guess what? That's one of the definitions we saw of the word worship, was to revere or to honor. And that's exactly the picture we have here of the bride honoring, revering, worshiping her husband, the king. You say, well, preacher, that's all well and good. It's an interesting story. But why in the world has God put this in the Bible? And what does it have to do with our walk with Christ today? I'm glad you asked that question, because I believe with all my heart this is included in Scripture to remind us that another wedding is being planned. Another wedding is being planned, and that wedding is going to take place between the King of Kings and His glorious bride, the church. Revelations chapter 19, verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So Psalm 45 is a prophetic look forward to the marriage of the Lamb of God and His glorious bride, the church. And surely if that's the case, our husband is fairer than the sons of men, verse 2. And he's more glorious and majestic than any husband in history, verse 2. 3. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Remember that verse 4? Go back and look at that very quickly. It says, gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility and righteousness. That's how Jesus presents himself as the King of Kings. And then as the bride, I'm amazed at the startling similarities and the specific responsibilities that we have with regard to this bride here in Psalm 45. He says there, leave the past behind and move forward, and to live a life of submission and obedience. Hey, that's exactly what Jesus said we should do. He said, we in Luke 9:62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So he's saying, hey, you've embraced the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ is your Savior. And don't then be looking back, holding on to the past, being drawn back into past sins. Let go of the past. You know, the thing that makes me really blessed in this process is that the bride just burst onto the scene. There's no mention about where she came from or what her past is like and how like the church that is. That's a shouting ground for Baptists. I would tell you that we don't have to worry about our past. In Jesus Christ, that past is gone. It has been forgotten in Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, I'm ashamed of a lot of things in my life. So am I, but it's under the blood and it is gone forever. It'll never, ever again be brought up by my great God. The price for that sin was paid and we can have victory in Jesus Christ, but we've got to let it go. I can't tell you the number of people that I know personally and have the opportunity to minister to personally that are enslaved to a sinful past that God has forgiven and forgotten. Let it go. You say, preacher, I just can't get it out of my mind. Then renew your mind with the Word of God. Take captive those thoughts that hold you in bondage and replace them with thoughts of God's Word, the promises of God's Word, the victory that's ours in Jesus Christ, so that we can look forward and realize our full potential in Jesus Christ. But notice also, like the bride, we're to be dressed appropriately for this big occasion. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. I'll guarantee you, folks, God has provided for our wardrobe. We don't have to save lots of money. We don't have to take a loan out to pay for it. God's given us robes of righteousness. We have been washed and made pure as the driven snow, and that is the appropriate dress for this glorious wedding that's coming up soon. But please hear when I say that those not dressed appropriately will be excluded. To be part of the bride of Christ requires that we wear the robe of righteousness. What does that mean, preacher? Righteousness is the practice of doing right. Did you hear me? The practice of doing right. I don't know what right is, preacher. God tells me what's right. And I'm to practice this in my daily life. This is the robe I wear. The exercise of God's perfect will for my life, which shows to a lost and dying world that I have been made to be a new creature. I'm not the same as I used to be. I've been set free in Jesus Christ. I've been washed in Calvary's Lamb, in the blood of Calvary's Lamb, and I now am a child of God, wearing the appropriate garb, which is the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. And notice also that we, like the bride, are to worship our great God, making him our top priority always. In Luke 4:8, Jesus answered and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Our responsibility as the bride of Christ is to worship and serve Almighty God. You say, preacher, I can't do service for anybody else but God. Oh, you have to do service for lots of people. Husbands, I hope you're doing service for your wives. Wives, I hope you're doing service for your husbands. Children, I hope you're doing service for your parents. I hope we're doing service for our friends and for our employers. But our priority in life, because we are children of God, because we are the bride of Christ, is to serve him first and foremost, making him our priority and making him our passion, because he is the love of our life. And when that's the case, then we are behaving appropriately for his bride. I think about the church today and how God must look upon us, knowing that the preparation to be made in heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I don't know what they're going to have to eat there, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be fried chicken and roast beef. I doubt there'll be ham, but I'm pretty sure there'll be fried chicken and roast beef. It's going to be a glorious meal. And we're going to share that meal with our wonderful Savior. It's going to be an awesome time. But the fact is, there's not a magical transformation that's going to take place after we die to equip us for that process. We became equipped for that process in the moment of salvation. In that second, we were made to be new creatures. Our sins were washed away. We were clothed with a robe of righteousness. Now, our responsibility is to keep that robe white. Think about that. Brings into proper perspective all the contaminants of this life. And then we try to dabble here a little sin and here a little sin and think, nobody will know. You know, I wear white shirts most of the time. And I notice often that even though I send them to the dry cleaners and they supposedly bleach them, every little spot shows. Every little one. Sometimes it might be grease from the dryer, I think. Sometimes it might be some oil from the people's hands that are handling them. Sometimes it might just be something that I've got on. It might be some gravy from Goolsby's or... Can't be apple fritters yet. They don't have gravy on them. But the problem with white is it shows every single flaw. You just have to look. You just have to look. There's a couple of spots there, and there's a spot there. And of course, you probably wouldn't notice that now that I've drawn your attention to it. You probably would have to, the service is over, and say, you know, he needs some new shirts. Because you don't look that closely. And I didn't either before I put the shirt on. You know, I'm afraid that we're guilty of that in our Christian lives. We're dressed in our robes of white righteousness, purity, holiness. And we don't notice all the little contaminations that we get on those robes by wanting to be accepted by the right people, by wanting to fit in with the right crowds, by wanting not to have to give up the things of the past. But God's looking. God's looking and He sees all those spots. He must be thinking, oh my, I'm going to have an ugly bride. She's going to be dirty like she's been wallowing in a mud puddle. I got news for you. God's not worried about a thing. Because God knows He is going to purge His people. And when we're insistent on dabbling with sin in this life, God knows exactly the chastening to bring into our lives to sicken us of it. And He will. I got news for you. You're going to turn from sin one way or another. You say, my little sin doesn't make that much difference, preacher. Against the backdrop of a white robe of righteousness, it stands out like a sore thumb. But there's not going to be a soiled bride for our great King. No, the King of Kings deserves the purest and most holy bride imaginable. And that's what we're becoming as the church. Now, our choice is how much pain and suffering that gets to involved. Because you see, we can be submitted fully to His Lordship, and we can turn from everything that would soil or contaminate, and we can focus intently upon Almighty God, or we can be distracted and have God do whatever it takes to change us. But we are going to be a pure and spotless bride for our great God. So the question for us is, how will we choose? Are we willing to accept our responsibility as the bride of Christ to be a bride befitting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who rules with majesty and might and righteousness? Well, I know the Bible says He'll rule the earth for 1,000 years. I got news for you. He's going to rule forever and ever and ever. Of His kingdom there will be no end. And we're a part of it. If we've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that presupposes we've recognized our sinfulness and our need for a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior, and He became our sin and died in our place, and then being fully God, He conquered death. and he arose from the grave and he's alive forevermore. And he calls out to whosoever will, come unto me. Be washed in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Enjoy the robe of righteousness I prepared for you and be part of the bride of Christ on that glorious wedding day. Are we ready? Are we ready? There is no time like the present to get there and surrender all to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and thank you for the promise as the bride of Christ that there's going to be another wedding. Lord God, we get distracted by the wickedness of this world and wonder if there is hope. Lord, thank you for the hope that's ours in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are stronger than sin. You have defeated sin. You have defeated Satan. And you are victorious as the majestic monarch of all creation. Forgive us where we doubt that because we don't see that living lived out in so many lives. Lord, remind us that this life is temporary. And someday your rule and reign will be obvious. And we will share in that with you because we, your people, are the bride of Christ. Father, I pray for one this evening that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that perhaps has never recognized their need for forgiveness and cleansing and adoption of the family of God. I pray that this might be the day of their salvation. They would come and acknowledge their sin and that Jesus died for that sin, that they might indeed be forgiven. But Father, I pray for those of us, your children, who have taken for granted our robe of righteousness and have not tried to preserve the purity and the whiteness of it. Father God, forgive us and help us that we would turn fully from the things of this life that would hold us back and keep us from realizing our full potential and take full hold of the hand of God and follow wherever you might lead. And Father, I pray that we'd leave from here this evening different than when we came, fully determined to be all that you intend, that we might be the glorious bride for the Lamb of glory. And for all that you do in this decision time, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. You can come and pray. You can pray just where you are. There are folks that can pray with you. But as Brent leads us, how will you choose? Would you come?